Amen. Let me give you a little history, very little. Worldwide, universal history of the church has been very, very strange, to say the least. The church began in Acts chapter 2 in the first century, and then we see a rapid expansion of the church right from Jerusalem to Rome. And if you want to title the first part of the history of the church, you can summarize it with under the title From Jerusalem to Rome, when the church started in Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, and right up to Rome by the time we get to chapter 28 of the book of Acts. And then the church has been a persecuted church very much till this third century, when what's the sea name of the Constantine became a Christian. We doubt whether he was really saved, but with his becoming a Christian, Christianity became popular. The Roman Emperor was a Christian, so we have a very popular time of church history when everyone thought to please the emperor, it's good to be Christian. So there was mass conversions, and we have the church becoming like Rome, which then turned the church into the Roman Catholic Church. There were believers, all kinds of believers. They were there, but we know then the Reformation took place. Which year? Anybody remember? Yeah, something, 100 and something. We have Martin Luther here, you can ask him. You know Martin Luther is here. Yeah. Huh? Yeah. It's good to have him on our side, huh?
He'll reform us.
So, but something. Yeah. So we have that, and with that came the opening up of the church back to the Bible. The reformers were not so involved in all the issues of that matter to us today. They were most concerned about the doctrine of justification, and they were also bothered about the Word of God. But there were lots of other doctrines like baptism by water and things like that, which were not such big issues. So the church opened up to scripture again, and from that time we've got the dynamic of the Protestant church has been independence more than protestation. Did you realize that? There's more a sense of, you know, I can think my own way rather than protest. I remember being, that's just a little history, and from that we get Anglicans and Brethren, and everyone tried to do something different, some for good reasons, some for bad reasons. And today we have a proliferation of churches, and independent churches are dangerous churches to be in, because each man can do what he wants, you know. Sheep are also very independent, so a good, clever, independent pastor will know how to manipulate the independence of the congregation for his own benefit, because he has to succeed. That's the forte of today. But I remember R.C. Sproul at a conference of about 3,000 plus pastors, asking all these pastors, how many of you are evangelicals? He said, you know, in his own unique way. And so he said, obviously everyone is evangelical. How many of you are Protestant? And everyone's Protestant. He said, Do you know what you're protesting about? And we forget that the thing that happened with the Reformation, and even before the Reformation began, there was a stage being set for the Reformation. It was protesting against wrong, protesting about sin. Not just wrong doctrine, but sin in the church. And today there's hardly any protesting. We tolerate. And anyone who protests is labeled. And of course, we can protest for the wrong things. But when DCC began in Pune, it was really a time of tremendous interesting things happening in Pune city. And most of you were not even born, I think. But the charismatic movement had just begun in the 60s to come in like a fire. I was very much involved in it, without being charismatic. I was Mr. Popular as a young person. I was in every church, Methodist, Brethren, Bhakt Singh, Anglican, New Life. I was everywhere, and I was acceptable to everybody. I was a young man who was very popular. I take a lot of meetings in all the churches, and all the pastors were very friendly, and a lot was happening. There were also, besides the charismatic fire that was beginning to sweep across Pune churches, there was also a lot of evangelistic combined outreaches in Pune penetration plan. And I was a committee member in some of those events. Evangelistic crusades used to happen citywide, and it used to be quite something to be involved in seeing all these crusades. But the interesting thing that I noticed is everything fell flat in Pune. Any big thing fell flat. Only Christians would attend all these meetings, and Christians would go forward in the meetings. But after the meetings were over, the big event, nothing really happened. And the EU was pretty strong. And in that whole atmosphere, there were a few young people who were disillusioned and fed up with the existing established type of churches, not just the established churches, but even the born-again groups. And when we formed DCC, it was through much prayer, through much struggle. And I was trying to discern how many of these disillusioned, not disgruntled, but disillusioned with the existing churches, young people were genuine. So I used to have very difficult times of meetings, like 2 in the afternoon. If you want to come for a meeting with me, you come at 2 in the afternoon on Sundays. You go to your church in the morning or evening, and you come at 2 in the afternoon. And over a process of doing many things to make it more and more difficult, DCC finally emerged without a name. It was house church. We met in John Main's home. And then as we began to see an effectual ministry that was reaching a lot of young people, we decided we need a name for this group. And there was Dev Sarkar and John Main and myself struggling. What should be the name of this church? And after a lot of discussion and conflicting ideas and tension in our discussions, we came up with this name which still stands, Disciples Community Church, because my own growth in spiritual life came out of a discipling process which was a combination of the EU Campus Crusade, Navigators, and let me see, any other group? These groups were basically very strongly involved in discipling people, and especially in the EU and in Navigators. And I wanted to see the local church being a discipling center. And so when we thought about this camp, I thought I should bring all my years of struggling with this whole issue of what it means to be a disciple and what it means to be in a discipling relationship back to the fore of DCC and our cooperating churches like Mumbai MBC, Mumbai Bible Church, and Wakad House Group. Do you all have a name? So they are the eventually church. Eventually Bible Church. Eventualists. Good. But it's amazing, you know, to think that really the one thing the church should be involved in is making disciples. That's the mandate the Lord Himself gave His church. So I thought in this last session, after we have spent the whole day in talking about it, and I hope you got excited with that Bible study you did together, let's look at, where's it gone? No, it's this laptop. It's not that I like dogs. I thought, let's summarize it, and then if time permits, I'll go to my one of the oldest sermons I've ever preached. But I won't preach it. I'll just let you see it. See? Do you get it? This is the mandate the Lord Himself gave us. And I hope you memorize it. Matthew 28, 19, 20. And what's the key? Well, make disciples. And we discussed what the word make means. It means to produce, to create. And it involves effort, etc., etc. But besides this, we move on to see four action words: go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And we looked at all that, right? Remember? So no need to repeat. And now we're just going to redefine some of these words. Discipleship, disciple, marks of a disciple, biblical disciple making, life to life, discipleship. A few new thoughts here. What is discipleship? The gradual, lifelong process of growing closer to Jesus in personal intimacy and becoming more like Him. I like that because it talks about personal intimacy. I think that's lacking in most of us, and I emphasize that in the day. We need to know Christ personally, and we need to see Him as real today, now. I mean, are you aware that He is here now? Are you aware, or are you more aware of one another? Who is more real to you? And I don't mean, you know, just mystical, emotional, you know, goosebumps. You know, my hair. You can feel that sometime, no problem with that, but are you conscious that Jesus, the risen Lord, is here? And is there a work of grace happening all the time in your life? Are you aware of it? I mean, I'm living an excited life because He's real. A disciple is a fruitful, just the words underlined are not important. Every word is the fruitful, fully devoted, lifelong learner and follower of Jesus who becomes like Jesus and reproduces spiritually in others. Okay? We looked at that this morning. Marks of a disciple. Look at Matthew 22. Quick. 37, 38, what does it say? Matthew 22. There seems to be a rat here. It's left its droppings. Rat. So your books might be chewed by morning. And wires too. Matthew 22. 37, 38. What does it say?
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart.
Do you ever fight with anybody? Or when you fight, you speak louder. Okay.
Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and greatest and great commandment.
37 and 38.
Yeah.
Luke 9, 23 and
John 15:16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should be abiding.
And John 13:34-35. This camp, you will become very committed to memorizing scripture. All these verses you should memorize. And if you're not going to be memorizing scripture, you're not going to be a disciple. Let me say that very clearly. Because you're not storing God's word in your heart. You must be committed to memorizing scripture. Others forget about being a disciple because you're just going to produce very jellyfish kind of, I don't know who. Memorize these verses, alright? So there is intimacy. What was Matthew 22 about? Love the Lord? Yeah. Lordship of Christ. He is Lord. Jesus said, you need to be my disciple by Luke 9. What did he say? Bhul gaye. Huh? No. Abide is John 15.
Denying.
Yeah. That's 15:16. So that you bear fruit and love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know you are my disciples. So those are marks of the disciple. Biblical discipleship is all about what? Becoming a certain kind of person who radically is committed to a certain kind of purpose, who through a certain kind of process reproduces a certain kind of product. Easy to remember, huh? Yeah. Life to life discipleship is what? Or you can say one on one. You share your life. The practice of giving away life to others from the overflow of your relationship with Christ by investing in them. I hope you don't memorize these statements, but memorize the verses, but think of the statements carefully. You're giving your life away. You're not just giving concepts, huh? Nor are you a guerrilla warfare type. You know, many of us are in a discipleship process. We meet once a week with someone and we're giving some information, but we're not sharing our life. We're not deeply into a relationship. You know, if you get into a relationship, it can be painful and hurt you. Because when they don't do what the Lord requires them to do, you will feel bad about it. And when you're trying to help them by correcting them, they may bite you. And you'll be hurt. But you won't give up. It takes a lot of giving away of your life. You're investing in them. See, you're investing. You're not just, you know, hit and run kind of thing. And after spending a time with such and such a person, oh, you know, they're not interested. Let me find somebody else. He's not interested. Let me find somebody else. And you start building up a superiority complex in yourself that you're better. Nobody else is interested. It's from the overflow of your relationship with Jesus. I mean, if you're giving your life away in a spiritual way and you don't drink deep from the fountain of life, Jesus himself, you're going to dry up soon. First of all, you're not really a disciple yourself. You know, you're just doing something. And even though you don't accept it or you don't think about it like that, it is pride. Not to have a relationship with Jesus and trying to disciple others. And you're not in a relationship. You're just doing it as an, I don't know what. I don't know what it is. From the scriptures. All this comes from the scriptures. Through your walk with God. From your life and ministry. Are you seeing fruitfulness in your life? And your ministry, is something happening in your life and in your ministry? In a way that encourages and empowers them to invest their lives in others also. It becomes infectious, you know. It is not another program. Or cloning yourself. In case you don't understand what that is. Photocopying, huh? See, what happens is, you do evangelism. A believer, disciple, is produced. You make disciples through going out and sharing the gospel with others. And then the whole process is to establish the believer, to make him a mature believer or disciple. And that mature believer disciple has to be equipped in skills. Equip means not to harness, but to what? What does equip mean? To give him the capacity, the abilities. strengthen him to disciple others. He becomes a discipler who engages with the world. There is no substitute. Programs can't make disciples. I hope you know that. So you can't say now DCC, now the women's group are going to have 2x2. And let's decide who's going to disciple whom. Won't happen. Materials can't make disciples. Everyone asks me, can you give me some materials? And we dump materials on everybody else. Now you do this Bible study, you read this book. Methods can't make disciples. So we're not going to learn methods here. Disciples make disciples. Your life can change somebody else's life. You know, the person who spends time with you starts behaving like you. I remember being in a camp in Kotagiri, and I used to say the sound after every phrase almost. I went So Brother Ronnie, who was on staff, he started teasing me. Very interesting. And every time he met me, he'd do the sound. And so I told him, you know, very soon you're going to do it naturally. And soon after a few days, Ronnie said, now I can't stop doing and I stopped. But he spent time with people and he started doing things they do. And so you better be careful what you do and what you're like, because they'll become like you. Disciples make disciples. Jesus said, you make disciples. What will he do? Did you realize Jesus said, I will build my church? Who's building his church? Please don't think you are. We just had a visit, no? Prashant. He had built all the buildings. And you can say, you know my contribution to this church? I did so many things. I built this church. No, it's Jesus who builds his church. You are just doing what? Making disciples. And you're working with Christ, doing what Christ wants you to do. Your responsibility is make disciples. Let Jesus build his church. Okay, here are some myths. And I want you to tell me which one is you. Okay? Every time a myth is think, stand up. If it represents you. No, don't do that. You don't want to be embarrassed, right? You don't want to make confessions. But I hope you do confess in your heart. Is that real? Huh? Isn't that more real? All fake. All fake stuff. See? Oh, this is real, real. Ah, come on. How many of you have said this? Don't raise your hand. Okay, you got that? You got that? Thank you. There was a picture there of who could be a Paul. I thought, let's avoid the picture. Paul had a Timothy. I put my picture there. I was afraid to put my picture where Paul's name is. And then you have faithful men. You know this verse, 2 Timothy 2:2? Faithful men, women, who teach others also. Let's see who these faithful people are. I didn't put any DCC as it. No one from Wakad either, or Mumbai Bible Church. And so there are others. See, you got that? You've got to have 2 Timothy 2:2 memorized. What does it say? What's the population of the world? World. That's the first question. It's too much to think of the world, so what about India? See, if we really all did it, and we won't do it, and it's not the method that counts, right? But just look at the staggering potential. If I went and made one disciple, and then he went and made another disciple, and then three of us made another disciple each, you know, each year, only one. And it just multiplied exponentially. Just look at it. End of 1 year, one person, right? The beginning of the first, one person, right? There's only one person. In the second year, one person in 365 days makes one more. The second year, each one makes one more. In the third year, each one makes one more. In the fourth year, each one makes one more. In the fifth year, each one makes only one more. These are the days. In 10 years, each one makes one more. See, Mumbai Bible Church in 10 years could be 1,000 people. If this worked, it doesn't work. In 11 years, 2,000 people. DCC would be too big. We would not buy Sunshree, you know. We would be buying Nehru Stadium. See, in 12 years, 4,000 people. Look at it. I mean, we don't want this. This is not the way to go. But suppose everyone really did it. There would be more growth, right? Do you agree? Bill Hull is a great author. I like his books. He's written The Disciple Making Pastor, and then he wrote The Disciple Making Church. Far, far profound than Rick Warren's Purpose Driven Life and Purpose Driven Church. The Disciple Making Pastor and The Disciple Making Church. See, Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations, right? The church has to have this as its main agenda. Is it your church's main agenda? Is it? Every congregation member has to embrace this. Is DCC, Mumbai Bible Church, Wakad, really committed to being disciples and making disciples? Now, I've given you some quotes. Look at these quotes. Hadidian wrote a book called Successful Discipleship. I don't like the title, but fair enough, because we are not successful in discipling. Why do you think we are not successful in discipling? Tell me. So what's the problem? What's the problem? Human beings, right? We are so like each other. We don't want to really be disciples consistently all the time. And that has to change. Discipling others is the process by which a Christian with a life worth sharing commits himself for an extended period of time to a few individuals, being one to Christ for the purpose of aiding and guiding their growth and maturity and equipping them to reproduce themselves in a third generation. See, Paul in 2 Timothy 2:2, he says, what you have learned from me. So Paul and Timothy, two generations, commit to faithful men, third generation, who will teach others also, fourth generation. You know this one? Footprints in the sands of time. I've said this in church before. Some people come into our lives and quietly go. And we say, thank God they've gone. Others stay a while and leave footprints on our hearts. And we're never the same. What happens when you leave? What would happen to your family if you died right now? Would they just sentimentally miss you? Say, he made a spiritual or she made a spiritual impact in my life. How about your church? How about your community? How about your neighborhood, your housing society? See this quote, just random quotes. A disciple must be attached to a teacher, not just a learner. Don't go around trying to disciple somebody else if you're not being discipled yourself. Come under someone. There are lots of people who are only wanting to give, not receive. And then the significance of a life is not measured by its length, by its legacy. It's not how long you lived. Wow, he's now 95. Wow, 109. Never dies this guy. Well, what's the legacy left? You know, everyone leaves a legacy, really. Some are bad ones. Here's another quote, Bill Hull quote. The evangelical church has become weak, flabby, too dependent on artificial means that can only simulate, not stimulate, but simulate. You know what simulate means? Pretend to be. Like the real thing. You know, there's simulating equipment for astronauts to simulate the way they're going to be in space. Pilots have to go on a simulating machine to learn how to fly planes. Churches are too little like training centers. Let's all take this to heart. DCC and MBC and Wacard, we have to become training centers to shape up the saints. We're too much like cardiopulmonary wards at the local hospital. You know what it is? A cardiopulmonary thing. What do they do in cardiopulmonary wards? Pump your heart constantly. I mean, if only you were here, Pastor, you know. This is happening and that is happening. We need you to pump a I mean without you I would die kind of thing, you know. Heart attack ho gaya. We have proliferated self-indulgent consumer religion. The what can the church do for me syndrome. Oh, have you met people who've left some church? I was getting nothing from that church. Oh. Then I come to DCC and I get nothing. Because we'll tell you, you've got to give, not get. We are too easily satisfied with conventional success. Bodies, bucks and buildings. How do you like that? How many people have come? And if not many have come, only 20 are going to the camp. Only 20. Oh no. We've got to have a building. And how much was the offering this Sunday? Very conscious. The average Christian lives in the comfort zone of, I pay the pastor to preach, administrate and counsel. I pay him, he serves me, I am the consumer, he's the retailer. I have the needs, he meets them, that's what I pay for. Am I saying we don't even do that? Get it for free. But still, you know, if he's not there, what a terrible thing. See, we've got this consumer concept. He goes on to say, Bilal, in spite of such cynicism, I must insist that the crisis at the heart of the church is deeper, more threatening, and more important than any other. The fact that the church can get by without being confronted with its ramifications makes it so dangerous. Ignoring the crisis is like a man who will not deal with a heart problem. He refuses to recognize the warning signs. His inability to climb stairs with ease, to exercise without pain, or to breathe normally. Life can go on in a limited way under such circumstances. But one day his heart will suddenly quit. And then it will be too late to restore normal health to the diseased cardiovascular system. Churches are like that. Did you realize that? We are not recognizing the signs of deadness in the church. Okay, he goes on to say, this is not to say that the church lacks conscientious workers or that nothing worthwhile is happening. For all we can see, all kinds of things are going on. We have all our activities. But somehow it seems to me ecclesiastical programs, ecclesiastical means church programs, and membership promotions have been mistaken for fulfilling the Great Commission. Where are the laborers of the harvest? Constrained by the love of God. You remember doing all those lessons? The love of Christ constrains me. Where is that verse? Anybody remember? Ah! Ouch! The love of Christ constrains me. Where? Okay. 2 Corinthians. Alright. Memorize scripture. Old and young. Alright. Moving out to make disciples of all nations. I'm afraid that in all too many instances, this measure of a New Testament church has been obscured, if not forgotten. In fact, we have drifted so far from the mandate of Christ to make disciples that persons who take making disciples as the pattern of their lives are looked upon as fanatics. Something's odd about these people who talk about discipleship. You have asked the wrong question. When you ask, how many people are present? The right question is, what kind of people are these? Who come? What kind of families do they have? Are they honest in their business? Are they trained to witness? Do they know the Bible? Are they penetrating their workplaces, their neighborhoods, reaching friends and associates for Christ? Are they making the difference in the world for Christ that He expects? I want to ask you, pointedly, in your housing society, do people know you're a born-again Christian? Your next-door neighbor? Our housing societies are built in such a way that we don't even know who lives there. For months you may not meet each other, right? Are you different? do you count in your workplace? What are you known as? Any questions? Any questions? Ask now or forever. Hold your peace. Any questions? Any comments? In the last 5 minutes, I just want to show you something. One of my oldest sermons. I've mentioned it to you all before, right? Can you see? You can see somewhat, no? Let me tell you this. Call to Discipleship is the title. And the text is Luke 14, 25 to 33. Remember we looked at it? Alright. In my introduction, I'm just setting the stage for that. But look at this page. This page. You know what it's saying? Look at Matthew 10. Just look at it. Matthew 10, 32 to 39. I'm just amazed about this because I made this discovery. Luke 14, 25 to 33, then Matthew 10, 32 to 39. Then you look at Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Then you look at Mark 8, 34 to 38. We're not reading these passages. Then look at Luke 9, 23 to 26. And then Luke 9, 57 to 62. How many passages? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. And then John 12, 25. How many? And did you notice Matthew, Mark, Luke and John have the same records all about being a disciple? In fact, they even say if you want to gain your life, you will. If you lose your life, you will. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do with your life? I hope so. I mean, it's easy to say. So the first thing is to fix your own life, right? Make it right. In your own life, in your family relationships, and then in your the totality of your life in terms of your money, your time, your talents, your spiritual gifts, everything. Your Bible reading, your memorizing scripture. We'll be looking at that tomorrow, all day. You know, all these nuts and bolts, things about your life that has to be sorted out. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, you wrote all those verses? Should I repeat those verses again? You've got Luke 14, 25 to 33. You got that? Luke 25, 14 to 33. Luke 14, 25 to 33. You don't note it down, you won't do anything about it. Learn to write. Write it down. Matthew 10, 32 to 39. Matthew 10, 32 to 39. Got it? Then Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Can you see? Can you see now? Oh, you guys are real blind, eh? Matthew 10, 32 to 39. Matthew 16, 24 to 26. Mark 8, 34 to 38. Luke 9, 23 to 26. Likha? Everybody? Luke 9, 57 to 62. Luke 12, 25. Read it before you go to sleep tonight. John 12. What did I say? I try to sleep in the afternoon, but you know. John 12:25. Okay? Read it for dessert tonight. How's it? Look at your watches. Good job, see. Okay.